Morning. What a great God. Amen. Every nation's going to shout. How many want to be part of that nation? We're going to shout. He's Lord, and He deserves the glory and the praise. I don't think that we should give a greater shout of any kind to anything over the shout and the glory that we give to the Lord. Amen. So if you ever... How many would say that you shouted a little bit louder than what you just did at a game before? So you see, you got to work on that. We got to work on that a little bit. So we don't want to give anything more of a greater shout than what we do. And how many? Sometimes it can get intense when you're doing other things. Well, you got to. See, serving the Lord and worshiping Him, it's an intense thing. I mean, you got to dig deep sometimes and feel it. So again, good to be here. Good to see all of you. We are glad you're here. We're going to continue in the series we've been in. How many has been enjoying this series? I know I did this once before, but I'm adding some things and going over a few more details about this. It's been a while, and I feel like. This is something that is important. Sometimes you don't get it the first time going around. And I'm sure if I'd have done a quiz, y'all glad I'm doing it a second time. Because it's a lot of stuff. The typologies. How many thank God that you can go through the Word? And hopefully this will encourage you when you're reading in the Old Testament, New Testament, looking for those typologies. You'll see them. They're all over the Scripture. They're all over them, so we just want it to be a blessing to you. So let's go back to Genesis. We're going to be in chapter number 3, Genesis 3, and we're going to continue in this. Last time we talked about how that Jesus, Adam and Eve were naked in the garden, and Jesus was naked on the cross. Remember we talked about that? Well, we're going to continue in this. Want to go as far as we can today. I got quite a few slides that I'd like to cover. We'll see how many we can get done. I'd like to wrap this up next Sunday. And then we can go into the next series that we have. So let's look at this. Genesis chapter 3, verse number 17. Then to Adam he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife, and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. So we know that Adam was, when he was in the garden, he was tempted, and we kind of covered some of this, but I told you we'd go a little bit more detail. In some of these typologies, as you go through them, some of them are overlapping, and you can cover more details on them. This is one of them. And Adam was commanded by God not to eat from the tree, but he said, you heeded the voice of your wife. I mean, you notice that. I want to point that out. He said, you heeded the voice of your wife. When temptation came to Adam, he immediately gave in. Immediately. So we don't see any hint of him arguing with his wife. We don't see him saying, now, honey, we shouldn't do this. I think we need to take a look at this. We don't see a hint of him disagreeing. So I'm saying immediately. He gave in to it. So he heeded the voice of his wife, and immediately he signed over his will. Remember we talked about the will. Jesus came in to do the will of God. He came in the volume of the book to say, to do thy will, O God. Adam was given a command, and his will, the will that God said, this is my will for you. Don't eat from this tree. But what we see here is he heeded the voice of his wife. So she says, you know, whatever it was that she says to him, but obviously he was very clear on it. He took it and ate it immediately. There's no hint at all. Adam gave in to Satan through the voice of his wife. So I want you to keep that in mind. Adam gave in to Satan through the voice of his wife. whatever it was that she said to him, he immediately took it and he ate it. What Adam did was he handed his will over to Satan. He handed his will over to Satan. And I want you to keep that in mind. In Matthew 26, we find something there that I think is important that we can look at a typology here that'll help us understand it even fuller. In the 26th chapter of Matthew, verse 36, it says, "Then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane, and said to his disciples, 'Sit here while I go over there and pray.' And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and distressed. Then he said to them, 'My soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me.'" Verse 39, "And he went a little beyond them and fell on his face and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not as I will, but as you will.'" Notice Jesus' statement to the Father. "And he came to the disciples and found them sleeping and said to Peter, 'So you men could not keep watch with me for 1 hour? Keep watching and praying that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak.' He went away again a second time and prayed, saying, 'My Father, if this cannot pass away unless I drink it, your will be done.'" Notice what he says. Verse 43, "And again he came and found them sleeping, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them again and went away and prayed a third time, saying the same thing once more." What we see here is that God gave Adam a law. "Of every tree you may freely eat, but the tree of knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, or you will surely die." In other words, "This is my will. You choose what you will do." This is my will. This is because God set the plan in motion. This is for everything to work in perfection the way I've designed it. I need you to leave that tree alone. That's my will. And what we see is when he heeded the voice of his wife, he handed over his will. He completely handed over. And what we see in the garden with Jesus is he's there and he's in a garden. So Adam in a garden hands over his will. Jesus in a garden hands over his will. But he hands over his will to God. Adam handed over his will to Satan. Because remember, Satan says, "You won't die." That's what he told Eve. So he says to Eve, "You won't die." So I'm wondering if Eve looks and says to Adam, "Listen, Satan just told me we won't die. We'll be like God." And so what did he do? He handed over his will to Satan in a garden. Jesus went 3 times and prayed, and he said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass. But if nevertheless, not my will, your will. If I got to drink it, I'm going to drink it. If that's what you say I have to do." Now, Jesus knew that's what he had to do. He knew that. But for you and I to have a sacrifice worthy to pay the penalty of the sins of man, Jesus had to be tempted in all those points. And he could have failed. And I can't stress that enough for all of us to get a hold to this. We can't keep thinking that somehow Jesus, he had it made because he was Jesus and he was the Son of God. Listen, I can't tell you how many times it's said in the scripture that Jesus is the Son of Man. And it's to emphasize something to us. Jesus was a man. He was a human being. He was born to his mother Mary. And so he was tempted, and he could have failed in the garden. He could have handed over his will to Satan. And he was grieved. He was grieved to the point of death. That's how grieved he was. Can you imagine what grief he must have felt to the point of death? And he said, I just need you to watch with me. And not only was he grieved when he asked his disciples to watch with him, he was even more grieved when he went and found them sleeping. And he said, couldn't you watch with me? Pray with me. What are they watching for? What does he mean when he says, we got to watch and pray? Let me tell you why. Because the adversary is out to trick you. You got to be on alert. To watch means to be on alert. He said, you couldn't be on alert with me for... Because let me tell you, it's when we're not careful, we're not on alert, it's when the enemy just slides in and he sows something and brings destruction to people's lives. Adam was not on alert. He wasn't watching. I don't know what he was doing. But obviously, we see no hint whatsoever that he said to his wife, no, we shouldn't do this. He immediately took it and he ate it. He wasn't watching. So what Jesus says to the disciples is, you got to watch and pray. We got to be careful. We got to watch because he's already grieved to the point of death. So I want you to think about now. He hadn't been beaten. He hadn't been arrested yet. But he's grieved. He has so much grief on the inside to the point of death because he knows the hour's coming. That's the grief that he's feeling. He knows that it's coming. So I want you to think about this. Jesus already knows from him reading and studying the scripture that he's going to die. Or he has to die. He's requested to die. He knows that. And the hour's coming. So he's getting to the point where his death sentence is approaching close. So what happens on the inside of him? The Bible says he's grieved to the point of death. It's heavy on him. And so I want you to keep that in mind. Adam failed to surrender his will to God in a garden and gave it to Satan. Jesus surrendered his will to God in a garden by saying, your will be done, not my will. How incredible that is. So Jesus surrendered his will to God. He said, I'm surrendering to you. Your will be done, not my will. So that's what happened when we hear Jesus go back three times. He surrendered his will to God all three times. We find that in Scripture. He said, your will, not mine. Your will, not mine. He surrendered his will. Because Jesus had a will. Jesus had a will. What does it mean to have a will? It means he could have chose any time he wanted to walk away. Do you know angels have wills? Do you know that? The created cherub or cherubims, they have wills. They can choose to either stick with God's plan or go against God. We read in the scripture that there were times that the angels went against God. They chose their own will. Do you know human beings have wills? When God made Adam, he made him with his own will to make his own choice. He tells him what the rules are and he says, you can do whatever you want. It's up to you. I can tell you from, this is God, this is Almighty God, the one that spoke the world into existence. With his word, with the power of his words, light came. Stars appeared. The galaxies appeared with his words. That's how powerful the Almighty God, Yahweh, is. And he says, listen, your will, it's yours. I'm not going to force you at all to do it, but I'm telling you, this is what you should do. But you can go on and do whatever you want. And what Adam did was he gave his will to Satan rather than God. What did Jesus do? He says, Jesus, listen. You can do whatever you want. You know how much authority I gave you. You remember Jesus said, I can pray to the Father and he'll send his angels. That's what he said. That tells me something also. Jesus didn't have the authority to call the angels himself. If he would have been God, he could have just said, angels, come get me. But the Bible says he prayed. He said, I can pray to my Father. Pray. I can ask a request, and my Father will send the angels. Meaning, Jesus, the man, Christ Jesus, the human, who was put through the test. When it came time to what he was going to do with his will, he said, not my will, meaning he had a will, but your will be done. It's very important. Very important to understand that. Keep that concept in mind as we serve God every day. When you obey your will, most of the time, that the will of man leads him from God, away from God. If you obey the will of God, it's going to draw you closer to God. What's God's will? The will of God. Once he says, he said, the will, God's will is that no one perish. That's his will. How is it we have thousands upon thousands every day perishing without God? Is that God doing that? But you notice people, when we get in a crisis, we get a situation where tragedy happens, what is the first thing people do? Is they want to know, why does God let this happen? It's not God letting it happen. It's the will of man playing out. Man has a choice. They can do whatever they want. When a man chooses to do his own will, you're going to have tragedy. Was it tragic what happened in the garden? It was a tragedy. It was perfect. It was paradise. They had everything they wanted. And Eve listened to the voice of the serpent, and she took of the fruit, and she handed it to her husband, and through her voice, he ate it and did the same thing. It was a tragedy. That's not what God's plan was, but it turned out that way because we can't follow our own will. When we do that, we run into trouble. So I want you to keep that in mind in this typology. Adam failed to surrender his will to God in the garden and gave it to Satan. Jesus surrendered his will to God in a garden by saying, your will be done, not my will. How incredible that is. How many want to say that to the Lord today? Through one man, the first Adam, by surrendering his will, death was passed on to all men. Through one man, Adam, by surrendering his will, something changed in man at that moment. It changed. Everything changed in the animal kingdom. Things changed at that moment because it altered everything. Through one man, the last Adam, which is Jesus, eternal life is passed on to all who believe his message. So if by one man death can pass on, you need to realize that by one man, Jesus Christ, eternal life can be passed on. That's our hope. Remember, we have a hope, a living hope. We got no hope, we're in trouble. And so that's why we have the just must live by faith. Because it said the substance of things hoped for. Remember, the substance of things hoped for. We got hope. Anybody have hope here? Sometimes we get way too bogged down with everything in life. And we lose sight of the hope we have. We don't realize how incredible it is. We focus more, and I wanted to kind of point this out. I said it on Thursday on Bible study. Listen, by the way, let me just go ahead and throw this in here. Thursday night Bible study, let me tell you, we're talking about some incredible stuff there. If you're not able to get a hold to these downloads or whatever, and you can make it on Thursday, we're getting into some incredible things, stuff you got to know. To make it as a Christian, you might be a Christian right now, this moment. But are you going to make it through the tough times? The stuff we're talking about is what gets you through the tough times. And remember, the one who endures to the end shall be saved. You don't ever believe that I got saved when I was 7. But what are you going to be when you're 47? Or 87? Where you at? That's what God looks at. And so that's important. Very, very important. We got too much of folks around. They'll take they'll go to a scripture and say, well, we don't have to worry about it. You just got saved. You're fine. Well, I can tell you, but then if that's the case, why is the devil, what is he fighting for? What is he fighting for? If I, once I got saved when I was a young man, why does he fight me? He can't, because he fights because he knows he can get you to surrender your will to him. At any point you surrender your will to Satan, he's got you. And that's what people do. They surrender their will. They'll go to church for a little while and then surrender their will back to the things that they once were entangled in. He said, be not entangled again. That's the word he used. Be not entangled again with the yoke. Means you were entangled in bondage. And if you go back, you're entangled what? Again. You can be entangled again. So that being saved and I'm God and I don't have to worry about it. I don't think we better study that out. We look at that scripturally. So listen, don't surrender your will to Satan. And that's what he did. Through one man, the last Adam, Jesus, eternal life is passed on to all who believe his message. Now let me get back to what I was when I start. I kind of threw that Thursday night plug in and I almost forgot what I was going to say here. How many of you ever seen a seed in a tomato? One, we got Brother Preston, good. I'm glad you know what a tomato is. Nobody else does. Anybody ever see a seed inside a tomato? Oh, now we're talking. I did not, maybe you're the only one know how to grow tomatoes. I don't know. But you cut a tomato open, it's got a lot of seeds in it, don't it? Now I'm going to ask a question. Not everybody's going to raise your hand, but I know some of you. How many ever grew tomatoes for yourself? You planted tomato seeds and you grew. Now, how many know how small a tomato seed is? Tomato seed is small. But the thing grows, and how many's ever got like 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10 tomatoes off that one plant? Isn't that incredible? Do you see the difference? To compare those two. One little seed, and you get all of those. If we took all the seeds out of all the tomatoes, it can't even compare. That's what God wants us to understand about when we do his will. When you do his will, the seed may die. That's what he's telling Jesus. You do my will, you're going to die. But when you come up, whoa, man. See, you can keep your seed if you want it. Because when you do your will, that's all you get. You die. Is anybody getting that? I was studying the other day and I was just meditating and all of a sudden that clicked in my mind. I said, you know, I'm going to share that on Thursday and I want to share it again this morning because it goes along with this. If you do your will, you get the seed. That's all you get. It dies and that's it. You're dead. But if you do his will, the seed still dies, but it comes up. And when it comes up, how can you compare the two? You got one little bitty seed, and you got this plant with tomatoes on it. And listen, and this goes from mortal to an everlasting plant that bears fruit constantly. It's no comparison, right? So if I asked you, which one do you want? Let me put it in money terms because everybody likes money. Money terms is a lot better. Tomatoes, I don't like tomatoes. Whatever, you know? I like tomatoes. Some people don't eat tomatoes. So for the folks that don't eat tomatoes, all right, I want you to give me one penny, okay? You represent a penny, one penny. But if I'm telling you the plan of God says if you take that penny and that penny is sown and it's gone, it's not there no more, then you have a bank account that has endless amount of withdrawals you can get out of it. I want to ask you, who would give the penny up for a bank account that has no limits? Think about that. No limit whatsoever. So you mean to tell me, Pastor, if I go to that bank account and I want $2 million, I just say $2 million, boom, it shoots out. $10 million, boom, it shoots out. $20 million, $1 billion, $1 trillion. No limits. That's the difference in the comparison. You see the difference? One penny, that ain't a whole lot. So you sow that. That's sown. It dies. The seed dies. He said, unless the seed dies, then how can it come? So what Jesus did, he was willing to give himself as a seed. He died. Then he was raised immortal. Can you compare mortal with immortal? They're so far. You understand? They're so far different. Than you can't compare them. That's what God's offering us. That's the hope. That's the hope that we have. So right now in this life, we're living it out. But what do we die? We die to ourselves. We die to sin. We die to the sin nature. We say in ourselves, and now we have grace because we're going to mess up, right? Anybody ever mess up beside me? You're going through life and you're chugging along, and all of a sudden you just, you know, you say something or do something that's completely contrary to the Word of God. Then what do? You got to remember grace. My grace is there for you. I'm going to get you through this. Most people let the devil hang them up with the grace factor that they don't. Listen, grace, let me explain grace to you. You know how grace is? How many's ever been at the beach? I know you might have been here. Some of you maybe, in the Gulf, we got some waves. But if you've been on the Pacific coast, we traveled the Pacific coast and we went, and these waves are coming in. I mean, it's huge waves just coming in. And we watch it, and it's suds go all the way up the beach, and it just goes back down. And if it was just one wave, I wouldn't drive to the Pacific coast to see it. I mean, it's over. One wave hits and it's over. You never see another wave. Well, that's not grace. You know what grace is? When that wave hits, you wait a little bit longer. There's another wave of grace. You wait a little bit longer, here's another wave of grace. That's the grace that God's bestowed on all of us. So if you listen, you might be standing on the beach and you feel like you're in your sin, just hold on, a wave's coming. That's how you got to understand the grace of God. He's not finished. Let him keep pouring his grace in your life. We might have messed up. He said, you may have sinned, but you have an advocate with the Father. That's Christ. He's our advocate. He's the one that goes on our behalf. And so Jesus stands there and he says, they've received me. They're walking in my way. They messed up. They're walking in my way. And God says, send a wave of grace for them. And then you feel that grace of God. Anybody ever felt grace? You can tell when you feel grace. It's right after you felt condemnation. You ever felt condemnation? With nobody putting it on you. I'm not talking, just self. You felt it on yourself. You said, man. You just felt that condemnation, then grace come and the condemnation goes away. It's a wave. How many want that in your life? Well, I'm telling you, it's available. Look at Genesis again. Genesis chapter 3. Again, then to Adam, he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. The penalty of surrendering to the will of Satan is a curse. The penalty of surrendering is a curse. So before that happened, there was no curse. There was no curse on man. But once he surrendered his will to Satan, a curse came on. In Galatians 3, verse 10, it says, for as many as are of the works of the law under curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law to perform them. Now, that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. How do we live? By faith. However, the law is not of faith. On the contrary, he who practices them shall live by them. You don't need faith to live by the law because it's a letter. So if the letter says go, what you must do in order to be obedient to the law? Go. What if the law says stop? What you must do to be obedient to the law? What if I don't go or stop? What am I guilty of? I broke the law. That's it. Done. I'm finished. I broke the law. And just think if you had one chance. Ain't no waves of grace. You see what I'm saying? Let me tell you, what Christ did for us is incredible. We get waves of grace. The just shall live by faith. We live by faith. We trust in what God says. So the substance of things, hope, we got a hope in what Christ did for us all. And it's very important that we understand that. But there's a curse. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. I mean, thank God for that. Having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. So just as Adam bore the curse after he broke the law of God, he bore the curse. Adam bore that curse. Jesus bore the curse for all mankind, having become a curse for us. So we see that Adam bore the curse, and so Jesus bore the curse, and he did it for us. Romans 8:3 says, for what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did, sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and as an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh, so that the requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. What is the curse that existed in this world is death. The curse that exists is death. Jesus tasted death for us, so we would not have to taste death forever. Now, we're going to taste death, but not forever. And there's a big difference. Up until Christ come, man tastes death. It's forever. You're dead and you're not coming back. But when Christ come, he broke that curse. He tasted death, and then God raised him from the dead. And then it says in the scripture that that's what's going to happen to those who believe. In the same manner, just like Jesus was raised, he said when he comes back, the dead shall be raised. Just like he was raised, the dead shall be raised. It's incredible. So we're not going to taste death forever. We'll taste death, but not forever, because the penalty's been broken. Number two, what Jesus did by dying was fulfilling all the righteous requirements of the law. And that's what he did. By dying, he fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. He fulfilled them. Therefore, proving that what God did as a temporary, the law was temporary, he didn't have to abolish it or make it easier for a man to fulfill it. Jesus kept and fulfilled all the righteous requirements of the law. Meaning he didn't, not one law did he break, and there are over 600 laws. He never broke one. So he kept the righteous requirements of the law for us, showing that a man can. It therefore shows us our weakness. We don't realize how tainted we are by outside influences when it comes to being weak to the things of the law. That's why we have to, he says, I'll tell you what I'll do. He says, I'm gonna give you grace. And that's what you have to receive, grace every day. You've been graced. And thank God for it every day. You never fail to thank God every day for the grace that he's bestowed on you, because it's incredible. So we see a type of this in the ark, Noah's ark. We see a type of this. In the ark, what happened was man, the sin was just, it was continually. He said it's only evil continually, meaning they couldn't get worse. They peaked out. Every thought of man was evil continually. So there was no room for them to think more evil. They had already thought it all. It was unbelievable. So God says, I'm going to destroy man who I created. So he gives Noah a plan. He says, I want you to build an ark. And then 8 souls are saved in the ark. Think about it. 8 souls are saved in the ark. So it's a type. It's a type of what happened for us. It's a type of Christ. If we're in Christ, then we're saved in the ark. Let me ask you something. Did they die at that particular time? Noah and them? No, they were saved. The flood did not kill Noah and Noah and seven others. Didn't kill them. Did they die after that? Yes. They died after that. They didn't keep Noah's not living today. He didn't die in the flood, but he died. In Christ, when you come to Christ, you get in the ark. You may still die, but you don't die that death. What was that death represented? That death represented destruction, utter destruction. Everything died. But they were safe, eight souls. And so what it represents, and we should see, it's a type of Christ. In Christ, we're safe. And so though we face death, we shall rise again because we're not going to stay dead. Let me understand that. Not going to stay dead. That ought to give you a lot of hope here. I know nobody really wants to talk. Listen, church has been so changed. Nobody wants to talk about death, resurrection, the kingdom of God, Christ coming back. We want to orchestrate our services where it's kind of this trendy thing. We want it to be trendy. We want everybody to come and have a good time. We want everybody to leave happy. We want everybody to say, you know what, it's just incredible. But what about the truth? What about people going home with the truth so they can sit their children down? And let me tell you, because while we're doing all this trendy stuff, the adversary is out there, and he's trying to get people to give their will up and sacrifice their lives. And people are doing it by the thousands every day. They're giving their lives up for absolutely nothing but death. Get nothing. But he said, if you give your life to Christ, you give your life up. But then you exchange, you get eternal life. That's incredible. And so I want you to know that. Listen, there's a hope that we have. There's hope. There's so much incredible hope in God. Go back to Genesis 3:17. Genesis 3:17. Then Adam's he said, because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, you shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you, and toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Toil means pain, turmoil, and sorrow. Toil means pain, turmoil, and sorrow. There will never be true peace. He's saying, you have sinned, you've hearkened to the voice of your wife, and now it's going to be no peace and toil. It's going to be painful. It's going to be sorrow. Things have changed. And I want to point this out to you, that when Adam was in the garden, when he was in the paradise, he didn't have to do anything. Everything was provided for him. Everything, absolutely everything was provided for Adam. He didn't have to worry about what he was going to eat. He didn't have to worry about anything. He didn't have to worry about the animals acting up. He didn't have none of that. Only God told him, he said, what I want you to do is subdue all things. That's what your job is. But there was nothing at that time to subdue, but it was coming. And we covered this early on in this. It was on his way. Satan was on his way. And all he had to do was say, you get on the other side of the garden. Matter of fact, you can't come in this area. What would happen? Yes. Satan would have had to listen. He would have had to. Because who was in charge? Adam was in charge. He had complete authority. But what we see here is now, because he gave his will over, he's going to have to do things in toil now. It's going to be painful. It's not going to be everything going easy. Can anybody relate to that? Can anybody relate to that? To make it in life, sometimes it's hard. It hurts. Sometimes you got to do without. Anybody ever lose anything? Sometimes you lose stuff. It's you're painful. Because that's what's happening. Look at Isaiah 53, verse 3. He was despised and forsaken of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And like one from whom men hid their face, he was despised and we did not esteem him. It wasn't easy for Jesus. It was painful. It was toil. What he went through was in toil. He hurt when he went through these things. And John 16:32 says, behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone because the Father is with me. So that all these things were going on at that time. Verse 33 said, these things I have spoken to you so that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. But take courage, I have overcome the world. So because of what Adam did, the world, there was no peace. And so from the time of Adam's sin, immediately after Adam's sin, something tragic happened with his children. Sons were born to him. But there was no peace. Everybody's out to get one another. And so what happens? They come time to go present themselves before God. It's time to go worship God. Cain and Abel go to present themselves, and God rejects Cain's offering. So what does he do? He gets mad. He gets angry. And he kills his own brother. No peace. And Tar, you think, I wonder how it must have made Eve feel when they carried the dead body of Abel over to and said, it's your boy. Who killed him? His brother. That's horrible. How horrible that must have made her feel. Adam, think about Adam. I can't believe my own son killed his brother. What is going on? And this is early on. Well, let me tell you, it constantly and continually progressed and got so bad, men were just killing one another. And it was completely evil continually, the thoughts of man. And that's when got to Noah's time, which in the sixth, he said, I gotta destroy man that I made. That's how quick that can happen. In a short period of time, a lot of things could happen. And men can get so evil that God says, I got to destroy a man, the one I made, because look at him. And that's what was happening. The earth was completely in chaos, utter chaos. There were killings. It just was man trying to dominate man. It was completely horrible. And so that's what he had to do. So I want you to think about that in toil. Because one man surrendered his will, he said, in toil. It's going to be painful. It's going to be sorrowful. I wonder if they felt all of those things they felt when their son comes up dead. They felt the pain and the sorrow from all that. But these things I've spoken, so in me you will have peace. In Jesus we can have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage, I've overcome the world. Jesus is saying here that he became a man of sorrow so we could have peace through his suffering. How incredible is that? Who became a man of sorrow? Jesus did. How much sorrow did he have? Remember I read to you earlier? He said, I'm so grieved, I feel like I'm going to die. You ever hurt? You know, some people that you love, you know, they pass away and you hurt. And I've seen people hurt. I've seen people grieve. And I wonder sometimes about it. You know, I've grieved a few times, but I don't know how somebody, and I've seen other people, it seemed like they were grieving a whole lot more than I ever grieved. And you wonder about that. You wonder about that grief and how hard it can be. You know, I remember my wife when her brother committed suicide. And I thought about that. And I remember her first reactions. And let me tell you, I was just standing there. I was like, what can I do for her? She was hurting. You know? I mean, she was hurting. But I wasn't feeling that same grief. I felt grief for her. But I didn't feel that because I didn't have that. I was not connected that way. You understand? So you think about that. Maybe, and you can think, go back and relate to griefs and pains that you had. Jesus, he bore those griefs. I want you to think about that. When the next time you have to go through something, I want you to know he took those sorrows. He became a man of grief. A man of sorrow. To me, it's amazing when you think about what he did. He didn't just go, okay, let me fix it and we'll go on. No, he went through all of those things and felt those things. And all those things was upon him. He did that for us. I just want to serve him. I want to live for him. He was grieving. He did that for us. And now we can be free. And you're still going to have those feelings, but they won't empty you out. You're going to have that hope because you know that he grieved beyond what we can. He did that for you and I. And so I'm thankful that we have that amazing, amazing gift that was handed to us by what Christ did. 1 John 5, for whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith. Who is the one who overcomes the world? But he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God. Do you believe that he's the Son of God? This is a great question. Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? If you do, then you're on your way to overcoming the world. And it's very important. Genesis 3:18. Again, we'll just continue in this. I have a stop point that I'm, and sometimes I feel like I'm rushing through some of these, but I do want to get to our stopping point if we can today, and finish it up next Sunday. In Genesis 3:18, both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. Think about that. This is the curse. We're still talking about the curse. So what's cursed? He said the ground's cursed. So when the ground's cursed, something that never was produced in the ground started appearing. What was appearing? Thorns and thistles. Thorns and thistles were popping up. So what is, and so we see that happening. Because of the curse, thorns and thistles will the ground produce. This is a sign of rejection. That's a sign of rejection. Thorns and thistles is a sign of rejection. So if you go to a field and you see thorns and thistles growing up in it, it's a sign that that field is rejecting to grow a good crop. It's going to take a lot of pain and sorrow for you to get it ready to produce again. You're going to have to go in there and remove the thorns and thistles. And back then, there was no things like we have now. We jump in a piece of machinery and you just go run right over it. What did he have to work with? He had his hands to work with. So if you're going to pull thorns and thistles with your hands, what's going to happen to your hands? You're going to start seeing the blood come out from the pokes of the thistles, right? Because it produces pain and sorrow. So when the thorns and thistles come up because of the curse of what Adam did, it's a sign of rejection. So when you go, it's a rejection. What do you want to do when you go out and you're pulling weeds and you grab a blackberry vine? What do? You pull back. You don't squeeze harder. You let go and you pull back. It's a sign of rejection. And so we see that in this. Now watch what happened with Jesus. Matthew 27. Verse 28, they stripped him, put a scarlet robe on him, and after twisting together a crown of thorns, they put it on his head and a reed in his right hand. And they knelt down before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they spat on him and took the reed and began to beat him on the head. Jesus bore the curse again when they placed the crown of thorns on his head. When they put the crown of thorns on his head, what was that a sign of? Of rejection. They was rejecting Jesus of being the Messiah. That was a sign of rejection. So what did they take? The same. See, thorns represent rejection. So they didn't put a nice golden crown on his head, right? No, they took thorns and weaved them together, made a crown of thorns and placed them on his head, and then they beat him with a reed on top of his head. Now, how'd you like to have thorns on your head and then somebody beat you with a reed and hitting those thorns? What's going to happen? What happens? It ain't pretty. It's not pretty. It's going to be some pain, some sorrow. It's going to be toil. Remember that toil? That it's not going to be easy no more, Adam, because what you did, it won't be easy. And let me tell you, did Jesus get an easy walk when he come? No, it was hard. It was difficult. He felt rejected. They mocked him. They were making fun of him. They really wasn't saying he was a king. They was mocking him. Hail, King of the Jews. And whack him on the head. Look how pitiful he is. And the blood starts coming down his face because they beat those thorns into his head. It's painful. I've been pricked a couple times and it hurts. It stings. Sometimes in a citrus tree, you got to be careful. Because a citrus tree will produce thorns. And you got to watch. You go reach your hand in there and you get you one of them big long thorns like that. And you know you got them. It's painful. Well, Jesus bore that. I want you to know that. It's just a typology again. There were thistles and thorns that had to be moved. And Adam had to go through that. There wasn't no free meals anymore. He didn't have it. He had to work. You're gonna hurt. Let me tell you, Adam, when you get up in the morning, you better get out there and get after it or your family doesn't eat today. And the ground, it's rejecting you, automatically rejecting him. Was it rejecting him before? No, the Bible says there were tree that was good for food, every tree to be desired, pleasant to the eye. It was a beautiful garden, a paradise. All of a sudden that changes. Now you got rejection. Everywhere he went, he had to plow. Everywhere he went, he had to pull thorns and thistles. Do you understand what I'm saying? It was tough for him to make it. When Jesus came, it wasn't easy. It was tough. He didn't come. He's the Son of God. He's got an easy street. He's just going to come and take care of business and he'll be all right. And we'll be. No, he went through some pain. He went through some toil. And I want you to see those typologies because thorns represent rejection. And we ought to see those things. Verse 19, Genesis 3:19. By the sweat of your face, notice what he tells Adam, by the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return. God is telling Adam that it will be difficult work by the sweat of your face. Think about that, the sweat of your face. So back just real quick, let me make this point. I forgot to say this on the thorns and thistles. When Adam would go out into a field and pull all the weeds out and the thorns and thistles and plant so he can eat, a few days later, guess what was up in there again? Thorns and thistles. Did anybody ever see that happen still today? You get your nice flower bed going. It's pretty. You get all your flowers in. And you just leave it. What happens? The weeds take over, right? And we tried. I can tell you, I'm the worst at it. I noticed a guy at the gas station yesterday. Most of them get people to come in and do it for them. They'll get like a company. But this gas station, I guess they didn't want to get the company. So they had somebody out there after they hadn't done it for a while. So the hedges, the beautiful little dwarf hedges, you know, they used to be trimmed. And the weeds had done grow through them. And this guy was in there and I saw this big old sweat spot on his back come up. And we sitting in them. And it's little things like that. And I related to it because of my study. I was like, boy, that dude's getting it. Man, he was just raking and on his hands and knees. And he was pulling weeds. And you know what? If he does all those weeds, and I looked at him, I said, boy, he got a job right there. They ought to give him like a bonus or something. When he's finished, and it's all nice, and he puts mulch, and it's all pretty, and if he don't come to do anything a month later, it'll be back again. That's the curse. So you see, nothing you can do right now that's going to change that. Christ is the only way. That's why you got to get in the ark. You got to get in Christ. Because he bore all of that for us. Now, I'm a Christian. And I went and plant me some flowers. Is the weed still going to grow? Yes. Yes. Still going to grow. Do you understand? I'm still going to have to get out there. But I'm in Christ. Yes. My attitude's different than it was before, though. You see, your attitude changes. You're going to endure suffering for a little while. But that's going to change. So you might go through some suffering. But it'll all work out on your behalf. Amen. God is telling Adam that it'll be difficult. It's going to be by the sweat of his face. In Luke 22, verse 44, and being in agony, he was praying very fervently. And his sweat became like drops of blood falling upon the ground. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them sleeping from sorrow. It's Jesus. Jesus bearing the curse of the world was extremely difficult work for him. His sweat was like drops of blood. So Jesus, he went through it. So I want you to understand that type, those typologies are very important and valuable for you and I to understand. Verse 19 of Genesis 3. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, and for dust you are, to dust you shall return. And John 12:23, and Jesus answered them, saying, the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat fall into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. Remember the story I gave you just a moment ago? The grain, unless it dies, it falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. It's all you got. So I just have a few more slides, and I probably won't get them. I'll get them next Sunday. Because I want to get you thinking about this. Every person in this room, we're all going to die. You can die alone, or you can be sown. And the way you're sown is in Christ. You accept Christ. And the way you accept Christ is you believe his message. Not just saying you believe that Jesus existed one day on this earth. That's not enough. That's not enough. Then what you're going to do? You're going to tell people? How can you evangelize telling people, I believe Jesus existed? Go to the next one. I believe Jesus existed. No, you got to know his message. You got to believe his message. What was his message? Jesus' message is this. He said, listen, there's a kingdom coming in which I'm going to be king. Right now, it doesn't look like that. It looks like I'm getting beat and put down. And eventually, he tells the disciples, he said, they're going to crucify me. I'm going to be lifted up. The Son of Man will be lifted up. I think it's the next switch, I think it is. And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself. But he was saying this to indicate the kind of death by which he was to die. So they're going to take me and put me on a cross. But my message is this. In 3 days, I'm going to rise again. Are you believing all this stuff so far? It's not enough just to believe that Jesus was God's Son. It's not enough just to believe that Jesus existed. Do you believe that not only did he exist, but he was dead and buried? And he rose again. And now Christ is at the right hand of God, and he's highly exalted. You got to know Christ's position now. I'm going to tell you, he's not sweating anymore. There's no crown of thorns on his head. He's not the beat up guy that they took off the cross. He was so disfigured you couldn't even tell it was a man anymore. He's not that guy no more. He's highly exalted. There's not a single angel, not one, in heaven who doesn't have to bow and pay homage to Christ when he moves. Do you understand that? He's at God, the Almighty. The one who said, let there be light. And light hurried up and showed up. He's at his right hand. That's incredible to me. Christ is at his right hand. There's nobody exalted above Christ. Do you understand that? He's highly exalted by the only one who can exalt, and that's Almighty God. He's the one that exalted him. He's far above, not close to, sort of looks like, far above all principality, That's every demonic. Listen, Satan, if we took Satan and he's got dominion over this world that we live in, this age, he's got dominion. He's in charge. He's running the show. And that's why things are going the way they're going. If you want to know why the world's happening the way it is, quit pointing to God. Quit saying why God allows this. It's not God allowing anything. Satan is the prince and power of the air. Satan is controlling dominion over this age that we're in. But in that age, Jesus came and he conquered death. Death was defeated. And now he's highly exalted at God's own right hand, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that's named. Far above, not close to, not sort of like, far above. Get that picture of Christ. And that one, that Christ, the only, I want you to get this, the only immortal man in heaven is Christ. And let me tell you what he did. The angels that God created, they're created immortal. You understand that? He's above that immortality. Above that. There's going to be another time that the angels, not all of them, but some of them, they're going to revolt against God again. That happened. It's already happened, but it's going to happen in the future again. The angels are going to side with Satan again. And 1/3 of the angels will be swept out of heaven again in the future. Michael is going to be in that fight. He said, and Michael fought with the dragon. So there's going to be some still. Don't get, but Christ. My point is this, Christ, he's highly exalted. And when he returns, you got to believe that he's coming back. I don't know how people can say they're saved and they don't even believe in the coming of the Lord. It doesn't make sense to me. What are you talking about? I believe in him, but I don't believe he's coming. Really? I don't know how we get that. Jesus will return. When the Father says this time, he will return. And when he returns, he's going to return with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead shall raise. So if you and I check out before that happens, don't worry about it. Don't worry about dying. Don't worry about it. You will rise when he comes back. You're going to immediately get up and look at him. And this is what I like about it. I was studying this the other day, going on with this next series. And this is what I like. When you raise, you're going to raise with a hallelujah, praise the Lord, thank you, Jesus. It's going to be a song. You're going to raise with a song. You're not going to raise with, you know, I finally got a breath of air. No anxiety. No kind of attack. It's going to be a song. It's going to be a song. There you see him face to face. That's the hope. That's the hope. That's what we're doing this for. We don't come to church so we can feel good. We come because we believe in this hope. Because there are going to be days, church don't make you feel that well. You might go home and you don't feel well at all when you leave church. That ain't the time to switch churches. That's the time to thank God that you don't feel that well because it got on you a little bit. You want to go, you want to know that you know what's about to happen. You're well informed about what's coming. You know about it. You're not going to be caught by surprise. So listen to me. The dead, when they raise without corruption. It's amazing. The perishable will be imperishable. Right now we're perishable. We all know that. You know, when you get older, you realize you're perishable. You get older and you start realizing, I'm perishable. And that starts happening from the day you was born. You know, from the day you were born, you started to die. From the day you were born, you started to die. We feel like after, well, I ain't we yet, but I'm about to be. After 50, it's like you're dying faster. Up until then, you don't think it'll ever come. But what's what it is, we're dying. Why? Because of the curse. You shall surely die. So we're born and we start dying immediately. When you one day old, you're a day closer to death. Two days closer. Three days closer. You understand what I'm saying? That's just the way it is. But in Christ, this perishable. I'm perishable. You're perishable. But this perishable, the ones who died before us, they're perishable. And we've seen them perish. Anybody ever seen people perish? There's people, listen, my grandpa, I didn't think, he's my grandpa. He ain't never dying. He's grandpa. And I seen him perish. But the perishable will be imperishable. It's incredible. The mortal, that's us alive right now. We're alive. Mortal means we can die. Hadn't died, but can. Is everybody okay with that? Might as well be. Because you can die. I can die. But the mortal is going to take on immortality. That's incredible to me. And so the studies that we're doing, I want it to be an encouragement to you. There's been a curse and all that stuff's going on. Let me see. How close am I to my stop slide? Way off? Oh, that's no way. No way. We'll stop right there. Let me look at the next one. Let me say this. It was difficult for Adam to get his bread, but because of what Jesus did on the cross, he supplied his body as bread for the world. Adam, it was difficult for him to get his bread, but Jesus, what he did on the cross, he supplied his body as bread to the world. I'll start with that. We'll go right through that next Sunday, okay? Let's stand.